So I'm going to preach to you today, and I want to actually, this all started really in Luke 14:26. But the title of my message today is about the Bible, and it's knowing Him, not fixing me. The point of the Bible is about knowing God, not about fixing us, not about sorting us out. It's about knowing God. Some years ago, I was preparing a small group Bible study. If you're not going to a small group, talk to George. There's several going at the moment. You should talk to him about it. I was preparing this Bible study, and it was on Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. And according to my church's recommended steps, I was kind of going through this study, preparing. I want to read you the scripture, right? If anyone comes to me, this is Jesus, and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Now, if I ended the message there, the take-home would be, you need to work hard to hate as many people as possible, and then you can be a disciple of Christ. Some of us, it won't be that much hard work. Now, in the Bible study steps of this thing that I was trying to put together, it culminates in this idea of application. So the question is, how can you apply this to your life? How can you take this passage of Scripture and apply it to your life? Right? Well, good. Okay, so I just need to start working on hatred a bit more. As I wrestled with the text, as much as part of me wanted it to be just that simple, I began to see the limitations of the practice of application of the Word of God, at least as it was presented to me in this whole idea of preparing a Bible study. Throughout Scripture, the Lord calls us to more than minor tweaks and slight adjustments to our already stable lives. The building was surrounded by evidence of not quite so stable lives this morning. Instead, Jesus' call in Luke 14, and in fact in all of Scripture, is much deeper, wider, and even more practical than the language of application captures. So I want to look at what I think are three kind of faulty assumptions that we make about applying the Word of God to our lives. The first one, well, we'll get to it. I mean, I want to make clear that I believe practicing Christian doctrine is incredibly important. It is. It's very important. The gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to transform every aspect of our lives through the Holy Spirit. Every aspect. And Scripture shows us how that transformation can happen in many different ways. However, I do have concerns about the language of application and the assumptions it can carry. These assumptions may be flawed and even harmful when it comes to our approach to Scripture. Here are three common ones. Number one, the first assumption. I should start with me and my questions. Now, when you come to Christ, before you come to Christ, that is often the best way to start. Because it's the only way we think about ourselves. Okay, so how does God fix my problems? And often that is the state we're in when we're introduced to Christ. Christ, help me. I just want my life fixed. That's what everybody does when they first come to Christ. Everybody. When they come to Christ, realizes they need Him and like, can you sort me out? That's the start, right? The task of application implies using an external object to assist an individual in achieving their goals, such as applying sunscreen or some kind of productivity technique. When we apply Scripture, we prioritize ourselves and our lives as the starting point. Utilizing biblical truths as an external object, So we read something in the Bible, we pluck something out of the scripture, and we apply it to ourselves and say, oh, I need that. I need that thing to help me here in this part of my life. I need this thing to help me with this. I have a problem, so I open the Bible and say, Lord, show me something in scripture that'll help me. How many people have done that before? I think we all have, right? But that's the place we start from. We often initially perceive the world through our own lens. This morning, when I was turning over tables and whipping people with a rope, I had a few going, I didn't do anything, it wasn't me. And me being the loving Christian that I am, said, I don't care, go away, I don't want to look at you. I'm such a loving Christian, aren't I? I was worrying about myself. We turn to the Bible to uncover how it pertains to our lives, addressing our questions and problems. Notice I used a poor example of Jesus in the temple, righteously justified and angry because people were getting in the way of connecting with God. And I implied that what I did was the same. It's not. Because I'm not Jesus. I'm not like him. This approach has a potential pitfall. It places the individual at the center of the interpretive universe, with everything revolving around them and their life. You see, when you listen to me preach, and let's say I say something that you think, oh, that's really good, it applies to my life. And then you take that and you think, wow, that's awesome. The danger is you'll think I came up with it. The other danger is that when I say something that challenges you and you don't agree with, you'll go, nah, wrong. Because your assumption is that because I'm a flawed individual, what the Lord says is not coming from him, it's just coming from me, so I don't need to listen. The more applicable a truth is to the individual's life, the more significant it becomes. I get a little bit nervous when people come to church, and they've been a few times, and they tell me that everything I preach they agree with, and it's about time somebody preached those messages. I get really nervous because that generally means there'll be a sermon coming up very shortly where I'm the Antichrist. So we think that the more applicable a truth is, the more significant it becomes. Conversely, anything that seems unimportant to the individual is disregarded and considered to be space debris. Right? Oh, why is he talking about biculturalism and racism and blah? Why is he doing that? It's irrelevant to me. Oh, why is he talking about women? Irrelevant. No. My wife didn't laugh. I'm in trouble. Anything that seems unimportant to the individual is disregarded and it's just considered junk. It doesn't matter, right? It's irrelevant. How many times have you seen people dying on a hill over one scripture and ignoring the rest of scripture? A lot of the polarization we have in society right now, where people are picking, this is what I'm for and this is what I'm against, and the reason they're for it is because I have all these good reasons and this is the scripture, and they'll trot out a scripture that justifies their reason to be against something else, and then I go, you've missed about 1,000 times where God has revealed his heart and his nature, and you're doing the exact opposite of the nature of God in your being right. So here's the alternative to starting with ourselves. Let's start with God. Instead of allowing our questions and assumptions to take precedence and obscure the biblical narrative, we can begin with God's story and the reality of the world as He established it. We should read Scripture with God as the fundamental reality, just as the Bible commences with, "In the beginning, God." Not us, God. Genesis 1:1. This approach does not mean that we cannot present our questions or problems to God as we read Scripture. For example, we may turn to specific Psalms during times of pain, fear, or grief, or we may need Proverbs during family devotions to cultivate habits of wisdom. Nevertheless, we should prioritize seeking first the kingdom and contemplate our questions and problems within that framework. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer warned, we should avoid the unbiblical quest for a solution from the vantage point of humanity. So we shouldn't be looking at Scripture and go, "Here's my problem. God, where in Scripture is it going to fix it for me? Here's how I want to read your word." When we locate ourselves within God's story, the true story, it's likely that many of our questions will be addressed. However, it's also possible that the Lord's response to us, like His responses to Job and Peter, may not be a direct answer to our questions or an immediate solution to our problems. Instead, it may be an even greater solution, God's presence. You see, when you cry out to God for answers, can I tell you no answer is as good as the presence of God? There is no answer, there is no thing, there's no solution that works better than just having God present. The other problem, when we start with ourselves instead of starting with God, is that we don't allow the Scripture to question us. We don't allow the Word of God to question us. We don't allow God to question us. You see, Job, one of the responses from God with Job is just to say, "Where were you when I did everything? What were you doing on that day when I sorted everything out? What were you doing?" God's presence. The second assumption. The Bible is primarily a collection of principles. No, it isn't. There are some principles in there, absolutely, but that's not the purpose of the Bible. It's not to provide us with a collection of good principles to live a good life. Approaches to application that lack depth often make assumptions about what we're searching for. In these approaches, the Bible is treated like an answer key. A collection of principles or eternal truths waiting to be discovered and applied. As we read biblical stories, poetry, prophecy, epistles, and apocalyptic literature, we ask ourselves, what nugget can I take away from this? Sometimes it feels as though Scripture would be more suited to us if it resembled an Excel spreadsheet with lists of statements, rules, principles for life, and facts of the world that we could apply to any situation with a quick control F to find it. Unfortunately, that's kind of true. I use search functions on the internet all the time to collect information, like a bunch of scriptures together or some quotes from stuff that I want. Like, it's too easy. Similar to the rich young ruler who approached Jesus seeking sage advice to enhance his already decent life. Mark chapter 10, in verse 17, it says, We too can come to the text of the scripture looking for a principle that we can apply to our lives, jobs, and even our car's bumpers. However, in doing so, we may miss out on the life-transforming invitation of God in Scripture. When we read Scripture looking for nuggets to apply to our lives, we miss out on life-transforming invitations from God. Let's ditch the quick fix mentality and dive deeper into the richness of God's Word. So how can we change that assumption? Well, how about this? Alternatively, Scripture is fundamentally the story of God and his work. That's what you're reading. You're reading about God and his work. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." The Bible is not really about us deciding what we're going to take or leave. Here it is right here. It's a double-edged sword. When we treat Scripture as a mere collection of principles, we risk dulling its living and active power. That's what frustrates me so much when I listen to people who talk about the Bible. They go, "Yeah, I've read the Bible. I know all this stuff," and they'll cherry-pick some things out of it. They're not Christians. They don't believe in God. They'll read the Bible. They'll come back to me and they'll say, "Oh, but the Bible says this, and it contradicts itself here, and it does this, and it does that." That's because you're not allowing it out of its scabbard. When the Holy Spirit wields it, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. When we sheathe it and put it in a scabbard of our own design and prevent it from actually affecting our lives in a meaningful way, we ignore that the person wielding that sword is not us. We pick up the Bible and we think, "Yes, I'm holding this Bible and I'm wielding it around preaching to you, and I'm preaching to you and you and you and you with the Bible. Yes, I'm wielding this sword and it's going to cut through to you." What we forget is we're holding the blade. And the Holy Spirit is using it to cut both ways, into my heart and into yours. Of course, there are principles in Scripture, but at its core, it tells the story of who God is and how he redeemed creation from the effects of sin. The whole Bible is just chock full of sin, but it's also full of Jesus bearing it all. Humanity within the Bible is not some glorified, idealized humanity. It's a dirty, filthy, disgusting humanity, buried between the weight of their own guilt and sin, which is why it remains relevant 2,000 years later. Luke chapter 24 and verse 27 says, "And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." This is how Jesus read the Bible. He says, "This is the story of me and my Father." Scripture is a story. It's a drama about God, and our approach should be to immerse ourselves fully in it rather than simply extracting principles. We shouldn't leave the story behind once we've derived a principle, as if it were a kernel in a husk. Instead, the nature of the story invites us to engage with it fully and encounter its author. As we read in John chapter 5, verse 39, "You study the scripture diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me," about Jesus. "Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Oh, what an indictment. You pick up the Bible and you say, "Here is the meaning of life." And Jesus himself says, "No, it's me." Third assumption. The goal of reading the Bible is to improve my life. It's a common assumption, right? Approaching Scripture with the assumption that it exists to give us divine approval for our personal goals reduces it to a mere tool for our own benefit. This mindset has led to an influx of books and sermons prescribing the biblical way to do everything from making money to dieting. As a result, we often approach the Bible searching for immediate personal benefits, like three takeaways or a minor behavioral change we can make on the spot. Sounds a bit like my sermon this morning. Unfortunately, this approach causes us to overlook aspects of Scripture that don't offer immediate application, such as the Old Testament's peculiar stories, or Israel's ceremonial customs, and the early church's apocalyptic expectations. However, these portions of Scripture should not be discarded because of their limited applicability. Why am I reading about the genealogy of Jesus? For goodness sake, just a long list of names. How is that going to help me? Anyone thought that? I have. I'll just skip this bit. This is what happens when I get to, like, I'm terrible. I read and I like skip to the end all the time. I do. I'm like, I get it, right? We're going to go through all this stuff. What happens in the end? Yeah, tough thing with the Bible. I looked in the end and went, okay, maybe I probably shouldn't read that bit. And then there is stuff that I read in there. That's okay. You can open those chips. I don't mind. The thing is, they should be embraced as integral parts of God's story and his work to redeem creation. You know, one of the amazing things is I was looking at the genealogy of Jesus and I was picking out names of people who were mentioned in other stories in the Bible, and they were not nice people. And they weren't good people, but they were part of Jesus' genealogy, which kind of went, hey, he was born into a kind of messed up family like mine. Yeah, he's got some skeletons in his closet, like that are way back, you know, a couple of generations back. Well, you know, back then they, you know, I mean, I could say the same thing. Back then I had a, you know, someone who cut a flagpole down. I mean, let's. Consider how we would respond if we interrupted a friend 2 minutes into their day's summary, or actually even worse, your wife or your husband, and asked, wait, tell me how this applies to me. I know you're talking about your day, but can you just let me know how this is supposed to apply to me? Or just skip to the bit where it applies to me. That would be absurd, right? But we do that with God all the time. Hey, just like, can we just skip all that stuff? Like, I don't, all I need is this bit. Like, just, you know, help me out here. I've got a short attention span. Like, just. Yet we often do this with God. We prioritize practical nuggets for our optimized lives over relational intimacy with the Creator. We're settling for a meager porridge instead of a feast. You know, one of the interesting things, the last 2 weeks we've had lunch, right? We've laid out some tables up the middle here and we've all sat round together to eat. What a waste of time. We should just package all the food and leave it outside and people can grab it and go, right? Because people are hungry, so let's just dump it outside in containers. If you ride past, you don't even have to stop. Just reach out and we'll hand you the food and you can get it on your way. But you're settling for a meager porridge. You know, one of the things that I enjoy is eating with friends. Enjoying food with friends. Oh, that tastes good. Does yours taste good? Yeah, it tastes great. Here's an alternative to thinking of the goal, to thinking of the Bible as having the goal of improving our lives. The goal of reading the Bible is communing with God. That's the goal of reading the Bible. When we approach Scripture from our own perspectives, seeking principles to improve our lives, we often miss God's invitation to know and commune with Him. The primary purpose of God's revelation in Scripture is not to make our lives better on our terms, but to bring us to Himself, to reveal His love for us and His desire to be with us. John 10, verse 10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." This is where we find true improvement, the abundant life in Jesus. However, we don't attain the abundant life by gradually improving ourselves on our own terms. Instead, we must die to ourselves and find our lives in Christ. We must orient all aspects of ourselves towards God and communion with Him. As it says in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." As I've upended those three faulty assumptions listed above in my own life, I've grown to love Scripture and the God of Scripture more. When we reorient our Bible reading, we begin to see it more like reading a good autobiography, a way to get to know and love the author, rather than an instruction manual. Reading Scripture shouldn't just lead to changing one aspect of our character or giving up a small amount of time. Instead, it should remind us that Jesus is calling us to give up everything, even our own lives, so that He might transform all of us, including me. That He might transform me. Oh, He's certainly not done yet. From today, from now, let us read the Scriptures through the lens that Paul provides in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Sorry, Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 through to verse 10. And I love this passage. It makes me emotional thinking about it because in this passage is a description of Christ that blows my mind as a human. So here, Paul writes this. "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own." And trust me, a lot of you can clearly see the unrighteousness in my own life, as can I. "Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death." That's what I want. That's what I want. I want to be able to forgive people like that instead of screwing around for years trying to figure out how to do it. I want to be patient. I want to be kind. But all of those things pale to me knowing Christ and being found in Him. Being a pastor is just, it's a vocation that God's called me to. But being written in the Lamb's Book of Life, to know my Savior loves me, more valuable than any title or responsibility, more meaningful than any achievement, any accomplishment, any award, any recognition, more than all of those things, to be found in Christ, to know Him. I yearn for that, that you might know Him. I delight that one day we will know him even as much as he knows us. And so I devour the word of God. My friend, he did his doctorate on Philippians. He was studying to become a doctor, and I remember he was lecturing on it, and I was happened to be there, and I was listening to him lecturing on Philippians. I remember at one point the entire room was in tears. He said, you know, the Bible talks about, or Jesus talks about us studying the Word of God, like devoting ourselves to the Word of God and reading every day, reading as much as we can. He says, you know, I have a daily devotion. I had a daily devotion. And for 1 year, I read 3 chapters of the Bible every day. That's what he did. He read 3 chapters, the same chapters every day, 3 of them. He says, I was devoted to Scripture, but to 3 chapters. I didn't read any other parts of the Bible except those 3. Until it became so vivid and real to me, these 3 chapters in Philippians. So now when he lectures on those very passages, the Holy Spirit comes. And the whole place is just like, wow, encountering God. I actually have no desire to be a good preacher. In some ways, I wish I was even worse than I am now. I wish I was so boring that nobody would want to listen to me. Do you know why? Some of you might think I'm pretty close. I'm getting there. I'm working on it. The reason why is because I know that when the Holy Spirit comes and begins to inhabit those words, I could stutter and stammer and whisper and you could half hear me and not hear me, but when the Holy Spirit takes hold of those words and reveals Christ to you, it will change your life. I know there are some people who, we have various ones of us preaching, and some of you like others, and some of you like this one, some of you like that one. I'm going to tell you something. Every single one of them preaches from the Word of God. And if you go, oh, so-and-so's not preaching, so I'm not coming to church. You're falling for some of these wrong assumptions. That the reason you're going is so that you can receive something from the Word instead of being slapped around the ears by it. You all want to come to a church where you get beaten up on Sunday? Anyone else? What is more, this is Philippians 3, I'm going to finish with this. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I consider everything that I've already done to be meaningless next to knowing Christ. I consider them garbage. This is Paul. This is Paul, the author of so much good stuff in the scripture, says, I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, that comes from my right behavior. No, it comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we thank you that in it we can see you. Lord, I ask that you would quicken this word to our hearts. Holy Spirit, cement it deep in our spirits. Wield that sword freely within our own lives. Lord, let us turn afresh to Scripture. Lord, it's not as some kind of get out of jail free card or some manual or pamphlet or self-help book, but Lord, that we might see you. That we might see you. I ask this in Jesus' name, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.